It's my pleasure to welcome all of you to this special time of memory.
Well, again, I'm Hugh Ross. I'm the leader of the class that meets here on Sundays, and Ted was a regular member of the class here. And it's just my honor and pleasure to be the moderator of this special time. We're going to remember Ted, really cement his legacy. That's what these kinds of services are all about, a chance to cement the legacy of what Ted meant for each one of us. And we're going to have a time of sharing later. I got to share in the class literally the day after he passed away. But I'll get it started. I'll keep my remarks brief because I want to have all of you have an opportunity to share. But let me open our time in prayer. Father in heaven, we want to thank you for Ted's life. For I especially want to thank you, Lord, for how your Holy Spirit grew within him as he continued to walk with you year after year after year. And Father, I want to thank you too, Lord, for what he meant to all of us as individuals. And the Lord, how he just really saw your hand in nature as well as in the people that he met. And Father, I pray that that example he left for us would be strengthened in each one of us. So Father, I pray you would guide our words and guide our emotions as we celebrate the life of Ted today. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're going to have a soloist, I think. Yes.
Tutto. Well, I worked with Ted. I worked for the city of Los Angeles, and together with the city family, we got some engineers here in the back. And Ted is a man of faith, and we enjoyed and we will miss him and his company. Can we rewind it, please?
Temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory on earth as it it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory
John, what's your last name, John?
Zari.
Zari, thank you. John Zari from Los Angeles City. So I'll be telling a brief story about Ted's life. And I hope many of you will add meat and flesh and color to these remarks later on when you're able to speak yourselves. It's an honor for me. I'm Ted also, Ted Iskandarian, and it's an honor for me to present just a brief summary of Ted's life. It's hard to believe he's gone, isn't it? Mm-hmm. He's so lively. Ted Harakelyan was born on October 28, 1944, in Detroit, Michigan, to William and Elizabeth Harakelyan. Ted had just one sister, a sibling, Nancy, born in 1948. Ted's family moved to Northridge, California in 1950, across the street from the future Cal State University of Northridge. Ted recalled that he had a large treehouse in their backyard where he was growing up. There was a big walnut tree there that his father built, and many of Ted's friends enjoyed that neighborhood resource, and they would spend a lot of happy hours together there. His father was a mechanical engineer. His dad built an unforgettable and very fast go-kart built by, I think Ted helped. And Ted raced that very happily with glee on weekends in the large college parking lot across the street. The university was still being built, but they just started building it after Ted moved in. Ted enjoyed regular shooting at target practice with his family and friends. He enjoyed small and large bore handguns and rifles in the canyons north of Valencia. He always ended the day with a tasty meal. The family would have a meal at Dairy Queen. That was their tradition. Ted loved his grandmother's renowned and abundant Armenian food on holidays. And I hope somebody here can recount some more about that, about his grandmother's story. She was a survivor of the Armenian genocide, and I'd like to hear more about how that affected him, because he had a lot to talk about, a lot to say about that. I remember a few details, but I really hope somebody else can tell us much more about how that affected him. He told a wrenching but spiritually amazing story about his grandmother's life. Ted attended Cleveland High School, where he did well academically and played varsity football. He was a serious power lifter for many years thereafter. I think he's still a lifting partner until he passed away. He was a lifting partner with Bill. There he is, Bill Horton. Bill can tell us more about how much Ted lifted. But he lifted too much. He was so serious about powerlifting that it accelerated the wear on his shoulders. He wore out his shoulders, and he had to get, even on his giant shoulders, he needed to get new shoulders, had to have them replaced. After graduating from high school, Ted enlisted in the Air Force. His father passed away shortly after that at only 48 years old. Ted's toys began to multiply. He had a two-seat 1930s Roadster with a 420 cubic inch Hemi.
Wow.
That's a Chrysler engine. And almost everyone wanted to ride in the passenger seat. I think he told everyone his story about how he miraculously survived riding a powerful motorcycle well over 100 miles per hour, becoming airborne just before an obstacle should have killed him. But he still lived to tell about that. Maybe Bill. I hope one of you can tell us about that story, because it was something he remembered vividly. Ted went on to attend Cal State University Northridge, next door is to the home of his youth. There he received a bachelor's degree in physics. He then worked as an electrical engineer at Lockheed. Sorry, was it Lockheed or Northrop?
Northrop,
thank you. That could be dangerous. Northrop, on the Grumman B-2 program. You can see some more about that over there. He also worked at Disney Corporation on rides and other electromechanical machinery for their attractions. Finally, he worked at the City of Los Angeles, and many of you are here. Thank you for coming. I look forward to hearing about your experiences of Ted, as you friends from all these workplaces have been so kind to attend this memorial. Anything else I'll say later, perhaps. So, Dr. Ross, would you please come up and give us a message?
Well, I talked to Ted 5 days before he passed away. I was sitting right there, and he came early to the class, and we had quite an intense talk. I'll share a little more about that a little bit later. But one thing I know about Ted is that in this service we're having here, he'd like me to talk to you about death. And that's one of the benefits of getting together like this. We're all going to have to die. And often we don't think enough about the graduation that we're all going to face. And I have over there on the table a list of passages. It's titled God's Mercy in Death. And I really don't say anything on it. All I do is give you passages from the Bible, basically showing you how in every single circumstance, the day of your death is an act of God's mercy. Whatever your spiritual state, it's an act of God's mercy. So I've broken it down to different categories, and I tried to be as complete as possible with all the passages in the Bible there. Anyway, there should be enough there for each one of you on that table. If you need more, I got some in my briefcase. But what I'm going to do is just pick some passages that I think are relevant to Ted and what he'd like you to hear. And the first one is from Psalm 139, verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That's true of every human being. The day you're born, God has marked out on his calendar the day that you'll pass from this earth. Every one of us has that day in our future. We don't know what that day is, but God knows what that day is. And when Ted went blue in the face and crashed down on the hike that he was on, God had that all picked out well in advance. He knows the days. He knows the day we'll be born. He knows the day that we'll pass on. Psalm 23, King David writes in verses 4 and 6, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I'd like to link that with a passage from the New Testament, Acts 7, verse 30. a reference to a young man, Stephen. Stephen, one of the deacons, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. This is what he saw when he was being stoned to death by the enemies of the Christian church. And he said out to all the men that were stoning him, "Look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Now, one of the pastors at this church, Richard Anderson, he's retired now, but one of the things he loved to do is spend time with people that were dying. And what he shared with me, because I was on the ministerial staff with him for quite a while, was that he had been with 300 followers of Jesus Christ at the point of death when they were lucid. Now, most people are not lucid at the point of death. I mean, but there are times when they are. And he said, every single time where it was a believer in Jesus Christ, what he would hear from them at the point of death is, "I hear my name. He's calling me. It's time to go." And so he says, "I'm convinced that these two passages are right. At the point of death, you see a vision of the Savior, of the Creator of the universe, and he personally escorts you across the shadow of death." And so a follower of Jesus Christ does not die alone, even if they're totally alone. They don't die alone. The Creator of the universe himself comes to him, grabs him by the hand, and takes him across the threshold. And before he does that, he calls out your name and says, "It's time." So that's the experience Ted had as he walked across that threshold. And Ted would ask me to tell all of you, he wants each one of you to have that experience. Because Richard Anderson also told me he's been with numerous people who did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And when death came, they went into utter terror, facing the prospect of what was lying ahead of them. He says, "I never see anything in between. It's either one of complete pleasure and excitement of what is going to be happening to them, or the other one of total terror and fear." You have a choice which way to go. But I know Ted would want you to be the one that would hear the name of the Savior saying, "This is the time. And I'm going to take you across the threshold. This is not something you have to face alone. I'm going with you across the threshold and take you into the creation beyond." And then 1 Corinthians 2:9. "No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." None of us in this realm can imagine how great and good and wonderful and glorious life in the new creation will be with the Creator of the universe and all those who've gone ahead of us. I've had some relatives who've had near-death experiences where they're at the point of death and then they came back. But what they tell me is what they saw was all the people they knew who were followers of Jesus Christ, friends and relatives, waiting to congratulate him on the other side. And he says, "I wanted to go, but I was told I had to go back." And again, that's the experience of crossing that threshold. Jesus takes you by the hand and introduces you to all the people that have been cheering you on. And this is where Ted is right now. It tells us in Revelation that those who are followers of Jesus Christ are able to observe what's going on. So we're being watched right now by all the followers of Jesus Christ who passed away. And Ted is watching us right now. Now, exactly what kind of spiritual television set they get, I don't know. Maybe they have to check what channel they want to observe. I just don't know. The text doesn't tell us. But it does tell us that, number one, they cannot influence events here on earth. They can't change anything for us. But they do get to watch and observe. And they get to rejoice at what God is doing in your life. And they get to cheer you on as you run the race of life. So we're surrounded, as Paul says, by a host of spectators, the dead in Christ who've gone ahead of us. They're in the stands, we're on the playing field, but they're cheering us on as if we are football stars trying to get to the goal line. And so that's the pleasure that Ted has right now, to cheer each one of us on as we finish our life here on earth. 1 Corinthians 2:9, "No eye has seen how great and wonderful it will be, That was the words of the Apostle Paul. It's the same Apostle Paul, however, who commanded us as followers of Jesus Christ every day, take a moment or two to try to imagine how great and wonderful it will be. That's something I try to practice, doing what I can to imagine how great and wonderful it will be. I've even written books on it, trying to stretch my mind and my spirit to imagine how great and wonderful it will be. But here's the encouragement. No matter what you come up with, it's better than that. No matter what you come up with, it's better than that. And that's what Ted is experiencing right now. Then Psalm 34:22. But as for those who serve the Lord, He'll redeem them. Everyone who takes refuge in Him will be freely pardoned. Ted would want me to tell you that if you don't yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is the time to do it. Don't wait. Because the longer you wait, the less benefit you receive from being a follower of Jesus Christ. There's rewards in this life as well as rewards in the next life. And the rewards in the next life are dependent on the rewards you've experienced in this life. So there's every advantage into taking that opportunity right now. And it's straightforward. It's simply recognizing that God has written the law on the heart of every human being. We call it the conscience. And it explains why all the different religions basically teach the same thing, because God has written His law on the heart of every human being. The reason He's written that law is to demonstrate to each one of us we do not have within us what it takes to live up the requirements of that law. I remember doing that when I was not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. I was reading this book and saying, the moral message here is so beautiful and so elegant, I'm going to do everything I can to live up to the standards of morality this book teaches. The harder I tried, the more I realized I couldn't live up to that standard. But that's God's way of telling us that He is there to help us do what we're not able to do for ourselves. And the one that created the entire universe humbled Himself, lowered Himself, and became a human being. Lived a life of moral perfection in front of us. Say, how do we know that to be true? Hey, He declared that He was morally perfect in front of His mother, in front of His brothers, in front of His sisters. And they all agreed that He was morally perfect. Can you do that with your mother? I don't think so. And He did it in front of a crowd. His enemies could not accuse Him of any imperfection, any moral imperfection. And yet in that moral perfection, He offered a trade to any human being, that He would trade His moral perfection for a moral imperfection, simply by acknowledging we need that trade, we need that offer, that He would redeem us from what we can't redeem ourselves. The other component is recognizing that being the creator of the universe, He knows us better than we know ourselves. That's a passage you see many places in the Bible. He sees things inside us that we do not see ourselves. And He is the perfectly moral and the only good being that exists. He knows better than you. He knows better than I what's best for us. It simply makes sense to put Him in charge of your life. And that's what becoming a Christian is all about. Simply recognizing, I don't have moral perfection. God demands moral perfection. I know that because of the law He's written on my heart. I can't do it, but God is prepared to do it for me. And since He knows better than I do what's best for my life, it simply makes rational sense to put Him in charge. And the promise of this book is that if we put the Creator of the universe in charge of our life, commit ourselves to follow His directions, His commands, as He reveals them to it, the Holy Spirit will actually give us the desire and the power to follow those commands and those directions that He gives us. And it's a step-by-step process. And that's what I'd like to close with. It's a passage out of 2 Corinthians that basically talks about what the Holy Spirit does within your life right here and now. You don't have to wait till you die. Right here and now, the Holy Spirit is prepared to do this, given that you commit your life to Jesus Christ as Creator, as Savior, and as Lord, as boss. Verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though inwardly we are wasting away, yet outwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal reward that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Now, what Paul is explaining in this, you already see death right now. Take a look at each one of us. Each one of us is a living example of the impact of the laws of thermodynamics. I taught this last Sunday. How each of us is undergoing decay. And we can see that decay. But what Paul encourages us, it takes a while to see that decay. I mean, my sons are good at pointing it out in my life. You know, Dad, you got more gray. And your hair is not gray anymore. It's starting to go white. And I don't run up the hills quite as fast as I used to 10 years ago. And I hiked with Ted. And I did star parties with Ted. And I could see over the years that, like me, he was not quite as rapid as he was in the past. That's true of all of us, right? We're all experiencing the impact of death right now. We're all undergoing decay. But there's a good news to this. If we're committed to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit within us renews us at such a rapid pace that you can see a change in a follower of Jesus Christ in 24 hours. It might take me 2 years to see the evidence of ongoing decay, but I can see the benefit of spiritual renewal in your life literally in 24 hours. And if you fully submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, that happens every day. Which means we who are followers of Jesus Christ can rejoice in the rot and the decay of our physical bodies. We're the only people that can do that. Everybody else is terrified of that rot and decay. But we can rejoice because it happens at such a slow pace. It's totally outstripped by the renewal. And I think we saw that with Ted. I mean, I'd see him coming in here, and I'll say a little more about this later. But he had an impact on people that came to this class. He especially had an impact on the strangers that walked in here in the class. And people immediately liked him. There was a glow about him. And I just noticed that with anybody who's been walking with Jesus Christ consistently for year after year, decade after decade, the older they get, the more attractive they become, the more you want to be around them. That was Ted. And Ted would say, I want that to be true of each one of you. Well, we're going to have a time for sharing later. But I think we've got someone that's going to lead us in some worship, singing. Someone? Yes? All right. Thank you. I heard a little bit of it before we got started here. I think you're going to really enjoy this.
Trouble, Lord, walk with me. trouble, Lord, walk with me. When my head is bowed in sorrow, Lord, I want Jesus to walk with me.
Is it your plan to lead a hymn later, or
it's up to you?
Let's go to the very end. That'll be the closing. Okay.
Sure. Okay.
So, thank you. That's Lucina.
Sure.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, we're going to try to transition just to sharing. And once again, I want to remind you, I think Ted is watching what's happening here right now. He's rejoicing. And I'd like to encourage each one of you to think of some favorite moment of how Ted impacted your life. And we had a time of briefly discussing this in the Sunday after he passed away. And what I shared with the class was this, is that when my father told me he had just 6 weeks to live, I went up to visit him. And I was in the hospital room with him, and he was so insistent on communicating certain things to me. I will never forget what he said. But it's like that with Ted. I was sitting in that chair 5 days before Ted died, and I never saw Ted so insistent on basically explaining to me certain things. And what he was explaining is the certain things that he had heard from me that had really benefited him in his walk with Christ. But the last thing he said to me, and he had tears in his eyes, he says, "Hugh, you're my hero." And he wanted me to know that. And that's the last words Ted said to me. And I think some of you have some fond last words that Ted spoke to you, so feel free to share that. Ted liked to get his telescope out, just like I do. I'm an astronomer. And I think what Ted realized is how few people actually look up anymore. And maybe that's why so many people don't believe in God. They don't have a chance to see his creation. But he was insistent that people really look up and just see the glory of what's up there. I can tell you this from my personal experiences. Whenever I do star parties, it draws a crowd. In fact, last time I was with Ted at a star party, cars stopped and strangers got out and looked through our telescope. And they're awestruck by what they see. And being awestruck communicates to you there's a God out there that did all this. It was easy to talk to people about those things. Ted, as you can see from the slides, liked to hike. He liked to get out in nature. And there, too, it gives you an opportunity. Why did God make such a beautiful planet for us to enjoy? And Ted wanted people to see that beauty. I think any of you who hiked with him recognize that was Ted. But I think what impacted me most about Ted was watching how he ministered here in this class that I teach on Sundays. Is that he would look for people that were brand new in the class. He'd reach out and talk to them. He really modeled the gift of hospitality. And he not only spent time with them, made them feel important, he'd take them out to lunch afterwards. And, as I've shared in the class, there is no gift of hospitality in the Bible because we're all, as followers of Christ, commanded to be hospitable. And it's not just providing food. It's being with people, spending time with them, letting them know how important they are in the eyes of the Creator and you. Ted modeled that very well. And there is no gift of evangelism in the Bible either. We're all called to encourage people to develop an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I never saw anyone better than Ted at combining that gift of hospitality with that gift of evangelism. Some of you have experienced that. So that's kind of the model I see for Ted. And what I explained to the people in this class that Sunday after Ted passed away, is that when a follower of Christ dies, that follower is passing a baton on. And I just read this passage about Stephen. Stephen was a young man being stoned to death by the enemies of Christianity. But he passed on a baton. he passed on a baton to a young man that was holding the clothes of those that were stoning Stephen to death. And that young man wrote 13 books of the New Testament. And I believe that it was the death of Stephen that impacted Paul to a point where he, a persecutor of Jesus Christ, became a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I saw that with my own son. I've got two sons, and my older son was almost killed by a gang of very evil men. His friend was killed in the process. And 21 years of age, a young man headed for full-time ministry, snuffed out just like that. However, I remember being in the hotel room with my son, or in the hotel room, the hospital room, pardon me, hospital room with my son, and five friends of the young man that had died came to visit my son, who was with Ryan when he got killed. And these were five young men that had walked away from the Christian faith. And I just explained in the story of Stephen and how here was a young man who passed on a baton to the Apostle Paul. All five of those young men recommitted their life to Christ. Ryan got murdered, but five young men are now heading in the right direction because of that one young man. Some of you have heard of Gary Habermas. He's a Christian scholar who's done more research and writing on the historical evidence for the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But he shared with me that he's working on a new research project because he's been collecting statistics and he's been able to determine that when someone dies suddenly, unexpectedly, and people begin to wonder why they died so suddenly and unexpectedly. I mean, with Ted, I thought he was going to be around for another 20 years. I mean, the guy was healthy as a horse, and I mean, you've been walking with him. I was not expecting him to go that fast. And people wonder. And I got some scripture passages there on why God takes people before their time. And the Bible tells us several reasons why he does that. But what Gary Habermas shared with me is that where Christians are left behind wondering why God took someone so suddenly like that, 35% of the time they get a vision. The vision lasts 5 or 6 seconds. And he says virtually every time it's the same, where they get a vision of the person that's on the other side. He says whether that's the person, whether it's an angel that's taking the form of that person, I don't know. But he says the message they get is, I'm okay, don't worry about me, I'm in God's hands, live your life. Now, a day after those five young men recommitted their life to Jesus Christ in the hospital room where my son was recovering from four stab wounds in the abdomen, I saw his eyes pop open like that. And he said, Dad, do you believe in visions? And I said, well, son, what did you see? He says, I saw my friend Ryan in the most beautiful forest I've ever seen. He was waving to me and telling me not to worry. He was okay and that I need to live my life according to what God has called me to live. What I discovered a year later is a father of that young man who is a pastor of the largest church in Wildomar, a church of about 2,500 people. He told me he got the identical vision at the identical time. So God does that 35% of the time. And so, but there are times when we don't get the vision. And when we don't get the vision, is where we really don't have those concerns. Where people worry, God has this way of encouraging us and to live the life. Well, I've said enough. I said a whole lot more in the class that Sunday after Ted passed away. But I want you to think of some special highlight in your life in contact with Ted that has a meaningful impact and is going to impact you for the rest of your life. So anyone can come up. You can share for 10 seconds. You can share for a couple of minutes. And when that is gone, we will have... is it going to be a time for singing after we do that? Or should I close in prayer? There will. Okay. We'll do that, and then I'll close in prayer. But and we would appreciate it if you'd come up to the microphone so we could all hear. Yes, please.
Dan Quayle is here. I just got back from Tijuana.
Yes, get a little closer to the mic. Thank you.
There's a new Mormon temple over there. And, of course, they speak Spanish. And so four of us went down there. Ted was in my list of people who I received my reports every time I encounter Mormon missionaries or anybody from the Mormon faith. And I've been doing it for many years. And I have questions that they cannot answer, and that's planted a seed. So every time I sent a message to this list, Ted always answered me right away. And he will encourage me and make me feel real good to say, man, what you're doing, blah, blah, blah. He was really, really sincerely telling me that how he wished he would do stuff like that. He says, but you keep on going and encourage me. And then the Sunday that I came, right away he came and reinforced that what he felt about the ministry. And I shake my hand, almost break my fingers. And sure, I'm sure we're going to miss him. And I don't think I'm going to take his name from the list if he's watching. Because he still was encouragement to be. Every Sunday, he was the first one. And they reinforced that encouragement the Sunday that I came in class. So I'm going to miss him. And I'm going to see him one day.
You will. Yeah. Come on.
Hello, my name is Stanton Lewis. I'm an engineer with the City of Los Angeles, and I met Ted over a dozen years ago. He came probably on his third time working at a new company, and he's working with the City of Los Angeles, and so we befriended each other. But also, I was helping to assist in facilitating a Bible study that we met on Thursdays there at our Public Works office, and then we moved to the Public Works building. And over the years, Ted was always a faithful attendee to the Bible study, and then he retired. And so most people would think, oh, okay, you retire. He lived all the way out of Northridge, and we were down in downtown Los Angeles. You'd think, okay, you'd probably lose touch. But Ted was very faithful. He actually traveled from his home in Northridge and came downtown each Thursday at lunchtime and met us for our Bible study. And specifically, the only time he wasn't there was probably when he was out hiking. And, and he also encouraged us and invited us to go hiking with him many times. And so over the years, a couple of us here and there would always join him on his hikes. But he was very dedicated. He was a very giving and very generous man, both with his time and with his encouragement. I know that in my life and what he had shared with me, I lost a sister some years ago. He traveled all the way out to Monrovia to go to her service to support me. And then he was just enthusiastic about always encouraging me in whatever I was doing. I was a scout master, and he told me how great a job that was to help to minister to young men. I became married, had children. He told me, you're number one dad that I know. And he was beyond that. And I mean, in all the different aspects, he was such a humble man. But he also always took the time to encourage me in my walk with God. And in my faithfulness, and also in serving God and living a godly life. And so we shared a lot of things over the years. And one of the key things that he always told me, and I'm sure that you guys probably heard this too, he'd always give this analogy of where we stand next to Jesus, and one day that we'll see him. So then he would always give this time frame, like put out his arm and say, okay, here's either, he'd use either example of here's an amoeba or here's an ant, and then here's God. And so here's the amoeba way over here, God over here, and where do we stand in this line? Well, we're right here next to the amoeba. But now I know that God, that Ted is out here with God, waiting with the multitude to welcome me into the kingdom one day. And mm-hmm. So I don't have any fear or any sense of dread for him passing. I know that he was taken earlier than I expected, because again, he'd had a surgery, he got his new shoulder, he started walking all the time. I mean, he was, you know, it seemed like he was going to go on forever, and I always thought that, you know, maybe I would go and help welcome him, but, you know, God had another plan for that. One of the things that we always talk about also is why people do not follow the will of God, and why do they not share? And so I remember I took this out of one of the times that we discussed, and I had a lesson on Thursdays. And one of the things that we Christians seem to do is we always listen to the Word, but we listen because we want information to give to someone else. It never applies to us. It always applies to our wives, our family, our neighbors, someone else. But we never sometimes really understand that God is speaking to us. And so that's one of the reasons why we don't actually go out and share correctly, because we don't really understand that the Word is actually meant for us and not for someone else. Second, we hear it, but we don't embrace it, and we consistently don't act on it. And we put the Word in our back pocket, and we don't practice it. And so that's what Ted lived that. He practiced the Word both in fellowship. He believed in that. Also, he believed that, there is no other time but now to make that reach out to someone that has questions, that needed comfort, that needed advice, whatever. And as he was talking about, he was very generous in terms of, okay, if he met someone new, let's go out to lunch. Let's talk about it. Let me keep in touch with you. I have a ministry with my wife at our church, and we do a marriage ministry, and what we have found is really strong and encouraging is to do life together. Get to know people. Don't just give them some advice or say, I'll pray for you, and then that's the last interaction you have. No, call someone up. Follow up with them. Really find out what's going on with their life, because only after they become comfortable with you will they be able to open up and share with you. And again, that's what I have with Ted. We've shared many times over these years, over a dozen years. Again, his faithfulness, I'd always point out that he convicted a lot of us because we couldn't even travel the elevator up and down to the room where we were having our Bible study, but he was traveling all the way from Northridge to make it in. So that was, again, great encouragement for us. Last thing I want to mention is that in Galatians 5:16, it tells us that we always have this struggle between the faith and the flesh, the flesh and the spirit. And so it's always about there's three parts of all of us. We have the physical, or the spiritual, and we have what do we actually feed, Do we feed the flesh? And does it fight against us in our mind, goes with the flesh, and then we move away from God? Or do we feed the spirit, and then our mind goes with the spirit, and then we will strengthen our walk with God? And that's what we have to say. That's what we have to look at. Ted, again, he showed me the pictures from his past where he was riding a motorcycle, and he was a rebel kind of looking guy. And really, he was always big in stature. But once you got to know him, you never noticed how big he was. You noticed how he embraced you. You noticed how soft and cuddly he actually was. And it was really funny because when you first met him, he was so intimidating, because his stature was so big. But when you got to know him, that was no longer a barrier. He was always there for this handshake, a hug, again, encouraging words. And I know that's the impact he had on me. I know that a lot of you, I see a lot of nods, and that's the impact that you had on you too. And I would just here to celebrate his life. So thank you.
Thank you.
I'm going to put this hat on for Ted, so I know I'm sort of sure. But, I've probably been to 15 to 20 funerals or memorial services over the last 10 years. And I've been to a lot, and I know Dr. Ross doesn't need accolades. He doesn't need any kind words, but of all the memorial services I've been to, those are the absolute most beautiful words I've ever heard. And I could cry just thinking about how you described everything that you talked about. Absolutely beautiful. I can't wait to get the verses and read them. And I know Ted adored this class and he adored you, so I'm saying that so much for him, as everyone here too. We're losing the greatest generation that ever lived, and Ted is part of that generation, a guy who knew how to do everything. He knew how to fix things, he knew how to embrace people, he knew how to... And one by one, I'm seeing that generation go, and I, as somewhat a little bit younger than Ted was, am trying to take those pieces of that greatness of that generation and apply it to my own life. And Ted was a giver, and like you, everyone that spoke, is I want to give more because the way Ted gave. And that's what I'm going to take away from him. And there's so many things we could say about Ted, and the one thing that comes to my mind is similar to what you had said. I have a blog that, people visit it, whatever. But Ted always, he signed up for the blog, and he was too young to die, but he wasn't a spring chicken. So he figured out how to get on his blog and sign up for it, and he always responded to my posts. And he would leave a little something like, great job, Southern. And sometimes he would be the only one. But I don't know how he had the time in his busy schedule to go hiking, to see how you guys go to every Bible service and every memorial service and still get online and look at the blog and say, great job, Southern. But he did that. He was so wonderful, and he was a teddy bear, and we're all going to miss him. And so thank you.
You, his last words to you maybe were, you were his hero, but to me, where's the food? He loved food. Of course, when you're as a big man as he was, that requires a lot of calorie intake. Next to that is, want to go hiking.
Right.
You know, and he loved hiking, and so he passed away doing what he loved, right in the middle of it. And so what a great way to go in the middle of something you love. I guess people sometimes say, I wish I could go in my sleep. Good way. But he even surpassed that, doing something that he loved. But I most remember Ted probably for his faithfulness, consistency. He was a regular attender of my apologetics Bible study on Tuesday nights. And he'd be there every Tuesday for I don't know how many years. Lost track. And he would be consistent in that. He said he'd be someplace, he would be there. He was consistent in going down to the 3rd Street Promenade where we would do street witnessing down there. Sort of like a skeptics forum down there like Hugh conducts here. At church, we would bring it down to the 3rd Street Promenade. And he would love getting in discussions with people. And I remember one poor Islamic gentleman, he pursued that gentleman. in a very nice way, of course. But he was consistent. He shared his faith in an amicable way, intelligent way. And he's a good example. And, I hope to be spurred on in the future by the many examples that he has left behind for us to observe. So hopefully, well, someday. I can't wait to see him. Hopefully not tomorrow, but I look forward to that day. Thank you.
Hi, I'm Gloria Davis, and I too noticed Ted's faithfulness coming with us all the time to the promenade. And the thing that cracked me up about him, and he would do this quite often, is he didn't really like to come up to the microphone to ask questions, but if he did, he would like volley something to John so that John could say one of Hugh's, you know, points of wisdom that people would never have heard if they never darkened the door of a church, they never would turn on Christian radio or watch Christian TV, they never had any knowledge of, and then, you know, one of his points would be pointed out to them like, whoa, I never thought of that, you know? But that the really great thing was that he'd always get talking to somebody. And more often than that, there were a lot of times that he'd be going, now, God loves you. He loves you with everything he's got. He sent his son, Jesus, to save you. And he wants to meet your needs, all of your needs. He goes, he is the bread of life. Speaking of bread, do you like bread? Have you had dinner? No? Okay, well, come on with me. I'm going to take you, and I'm going to feed you dinner. And he loved food, and he would pass it on. He, more often than that, we look up and we go, there's Ted taking another person to dinner. So. Yeah.
Hello, my name is Chuck Cartwright. I worked and hiked with Ted for 26 years. I first met Ted in January of 1987. Ted drew the short straws in showing me the ropes. say my grade average was less than stunning is an understatement. My first job was to build, design, and maintain four test stations for the B-2 bomber. I would get a work order, take a look at it, and I have a clue as to what they were talking about. I go to Ted, Ted, you got a minute? He take a look at it and says, you better give me a second on this one. And I see him concentrate on it, and all of a sudden, I got it. He called me over and make an almost incomprehensible piece of paper, crystal clear. Then he threw in a couple of design helps to go along with it. Toward the end of the year, I told him, Ted, I'm getting an awful lot of accolades for your work. That's exactly what he did. He laughed that booming laugh of his. And next thing he said was, you owe me a lunch. Ted and Trevor. The last thing about me, Ted, and work was he always had a picture of his wife on his desk. Not everybody did. And I looked at this picture, and it was a picture of his wife at Disneyland, at one of the Cinderella Castle, at one of the walkways. And somebody had gotten upset having to wait 10 seconds, and she had put her head inside the picture just as he took it, and made a frown. And I said, Ted, your wife's beautiful, but of all the pictures, why didn't you pick the one with that other woman's head in it, making a frown? And he looked at me, and he looked at the picture, and says, I never noticed the other woman. I'm not sure at what point Jim Terrell over there, myself, Mark Wong, and the rest started hiking, going to the desert and shooting. But I did start weightlifting with Ted about a year after he got to work, after I got to Northrop. And his favorite exercise was the bench press. And Ted could bench press 400 pounds. The plates were hard to pick up. They were hard to put on. And I told him one time, I go, Ted, I don't think I can get this off you if you have a problem. He goes, I know you can't. You're the one to go get help. Again, the group, Jim Trail, Mark Wong, Al, we went on five extended vacations. Two down the Grand Canyon, one to Cozumel, one to Peru, and the last one to the Grand Tetons and the Yellowstone. The trips down to the Grand Canyon was spectacular. The closer you got to the bottom, the hotter it got. And one time I went to drink water and I had spit it out. It was boiling hot. The trip to Peru, I could talk about that for 2 days, but I didn't bring enough strudel for that. We went down there to go. We could have got to Machu Picchu the easy way with the bus, but Ted didn't want to do that. He wanted to hike and camp for 5 days and take the long route. And we did. Up to 14,000 feet and back down to 8,000 feet to Machu Picchu. We were the last ones in the camp every night, but we made it. You know, the tour itself was designed for you to get to know the heritage of the people of Peru. And so Al and myself and Ted spent a couple of nights with a Peruvian Indian family, and they cooked for us, and we got to see what they did. Another night, and that's what that garment is over there, we all went to a big dance, about 300 people, and we had that on and some very unusual hats. And it was a concentric circles that you danced in, and you went around in circles. And I noticed that everybody got out of both me and Ted's way when we were coming at them. But one of the most spectacular things of the trip was is that they showed us, went to a lake. And for hundreds of years, this one tribe has built their own islands out of straw. And they push them out to the lake, and that's how they, that's their protection, even though now they don't need it. And it's a regular village. They cook, they camp, they got houses and everything else. And one side story on that was that they told us that one time, it's a family, of course. The family got mad at each other, and they couldn't come to terms. So they took a saw and they cut the island in half, and one floated that way and one floated this way. The last trip we took, of course, was wasn't supposed to be, but it will be now. The Yellowstone and the Grand Tetons. And it's the first time I ever saw elk and buffalo direct traffic. There were so many of them on the streets. We camped at numerous places, and every place we camped, we got cited for a camp violation. I wish I would have saved them and hung them on the wall, but I didn't. Thank you very much.
Thank you. My name is Al, and I met Ted first time I came here to this the Paradox. Sorry, full phlegm. Doctor in the house. I got to know him. We became fast friends because he was at the time he was taking flying lessons, and I was a pilot, so we got really friendly. But so then we used to go to air shows all around the place here, he couldn't get his pilot's license because I guess he couldn't pass the physical. So anyhow, I started hiking with him, and we went to all the local hikes around here. I always enjoyed going with him and Bill and some other people here, and I really, really became friends with him. But one of the things that I remember about him, we used to go up here and we'd sit down on a bench or something to have lunch and all that, and we'd always get into discussions, of course, but he would always point his big heavy finger up, and his piercing eyes, you know. It's funny. But I really enjoyed being with him, and he was a very, very generous guy. Last time I saw him, I was doing some electrical work on my pool motor, and I was having some problems. And so I called him up, and he was there within about an hour and a half. He loved, I mean, anywhere you were, he would come and help you. And I tried to give him some money. He said, no. So I took him to lunch. But it was like Machu Picchu was one of the big events in my life with Chuck and him. That was a very great event because, like he says, they went on the hike, which I think is 5 days, and I because of the altitude, I got sick. So, but they take us to Lake Titicaca to acclimatize us. There was about maybe 10 or a dozen people, some Europeans and people from all over, actually. But then they let us stay, like Chuck said, at these the native houses there, and it was very cold, 12,000 feet or whatever. And we slept on those with these funny baby hats that they and we slept in our clothes, the jackets and everything, because it was very cold. But that was an unforgettable trip for me, and I'll never forget that. But he was such a generous guy. I really enjoyed having known him. And he was 70 years old, so he wasn't that old, but he lived a great life. He died doing what he loved, and it's not a bad way to go, actually. Just a massive heart attack, I guess. So that's my story about Ted. That's a great guy. Well, he will be missed. Yeah.
We're not here to cap it off. I hope you have a lot of stamina, Hewitt. Standing up. I just want to say a word or two, but I also want to encourage I missed hearing, even from Ted and from his friends, about the arc of his life from before he knew Christ to after. And if anybody knows that story, I'd like to hear about that. You know, I'd like to hear what happened to him, how he experienced that. I'm just going to mention a couple of things I remember from Ted's life. He loved his sister very much. She died at a young age of cancer. It was really tragic. She died maybe 8 years ago, I think. And I'm sure that had a real powerful influence on his faith life. You know, it really shakes you when something like that happens. So perhaps that was a real inflection point in his faith. There's a couple of interesting and odd things about Ted. And these are not nearly funny, but they tell you something about him. I believe he was a real idealist, and I admire people like that. I kind of gravitate to people like that. He's a real idealist who longed for a perfect world, and that it was ordered under God's plan for us in paradise. And it was really foremost on his mind, you know? He was really all about morality and the moral condition of our country and stuff like that. You know what I'm talking about. And I think that's why he went to Disneyland so often. I asked him, why do you know he went to Disneyland real frequently? Like, how frequently? Every Thursday. Amazing. Anyway, I think he went there that often. I asked him why, and he said it's because he so much enjoyed seeing intact families together, enjoying themselves together in a fun environment, just being happy instead of, you know, looking at their telephones or not even eating together, that kind of stuff. So it was really important to him that he saw families together. And, it, you know, he didn't have any kids of his own, but we've heard how he really encouraged parents who did have children. And that was really important to him, seeing robust, healthy families. And I think that's why he would go to Disneyland. He told me that's why. And I admired that about him. And I think maybe, Gloria, you might have some other things to say about what he did there at Disneyland. So this was in addition to him working there, right? He worked on their rides and things. He engineered that stuff. But he went there and paid their annual pass to go there. But he's in a better kingdom now, not a magic kingdom, but in a real and eternal one that's designed for him and you and me. And I'd like to hear if anybody has a story about his spiritual story, his spiritual life. I'd like to hear more about that.
Hi, everyone. You probably all heard that saying that death ends a life, but it does not end a relationship. And there's things that Ted is still talking to me about, and I wanted to share a couple of those. They're just little pieces that I remember about him. I remember if you would say something that you thought was really cool, you would get this look on his face like he was a little kid, like it was the first time anyone had ever said it. It was like, wow, that's the coolest thing I ever heard. And he meant it, absolutely. It was really fun. And he was so passionate about being able to share his faith. That's one thing I would like to be able to do more of. And I think one of the lessons that I'm learning about death and the purpose of it for us, Ted's death, anyone's death, is, you know, he was able to say some things to you, Hugh, before he passed away. And I was thinking, you know, think of someone in your family that you love or someone you, it's just a good friend, and if you knew they were going to pass away and that was the last time you were going to see them, what would you say to them? And shouldn't that be what we're saying to them anyway? Take advantage of those times that we have with each other. They're really precious. And I think that the truth of this is, you know, Ted's up there watching all of this. I really truly believe that. I don't think we ever die spiritually. And, you know, it's appropriate to mourn to some extent, but we should also be really happy. I think he's up there in a better place having a memorial service right now for us, these poor folks down here that still have to put up with all of this stuff. So, thank you everybody for letting me say that.
Now, I got to know Ted with Bill going hiking and it was a lot of fun hiking these local peaks. And I grew up over there in Altadena, so I knew those mountains pretty good, and it was brought back a lot of childhood memories up there with those guys. And one thing about Ted, it was about every other story was sharing something about the gospel and about Christ and about just Christian life, everyday life, and how you're living it. The other side of him was he'd always tell you the engineering behind. Like, he went to South America, he was telling me, how did they engineer all those stones? How did they move them and all that? He's always working on some kind of engineering project. But the story about his grandmother, I remember most because he tells that pretty passionately. His grandmother was an Armenian, part of the Armenian genocide. They were coming to wipe out that village, take it off. And his grandmother and another young woman, I don't remember if it was her sister, but two young women, were the only two that were young enough to run. And they ran and they jumped into a river. The river washed them down out of the mountains and into a desert area. And a bend in the river washed them in a pond. I thought they were going to drown in the river. Ted tells us a lot better than I do. If anybody knows more of the story, just correct me along the way. But they basically thought their life was over. They're thrown up cold out in the desert. And they see off in this distance, this, and Ted describes this incredibly, but a huge white figure. And the closer he gets, you can see he had long white hair. Ted doesn't know if that was Jesus or an angel. He knows now. But at that point, he didn't know. And that figure came to them and guided them through this long desert to Islamic couple's house. And he said, you'll be safe there. And you'll be able to stay there for a few months, whatever it was. And eventually, they got to New York. But that story, in the whole Eastern Orthodox side of Ted's Armenian roots, was something I never got to experience in Christianity. And so Ted opened up another part of Christianity for me that I didn't know. And I realized that God gives visions as well as his special revelation. He was working with his visions, and you see it today across the world. And so if anybody knows a little bit more about that story, you can share it. I know that from Gloria, because I know all about the Disneyland and he worked down there, but I know that he sat at the table either reading the Bible or reading one of Hughes' or Reason to Believe's book, and he just wait for somebody to ask him, what are you reading? He sat down there, out there in the public area of Disneyland, and he just wait for somebody to come up and ask, what are you reading? So that's why he went down there every Thursday. He was a real evangelist. Everywhere he went, he was an evangelist. And I know that on the hikes with me and Bill, he'd say something profound like Ross said earlier, and he'd make you feel like you're a great theologian, and you'd go like, whoa, isn't that great? And I know that he lived life for you to live it, to know the Lord. That's what he wanted you to do. That was, you know, about every other story out of him was something about getting you to have a better walk with the Lord, or, you know, how we just deal with our everyday failures. And he was nothing but encouragement. And with that, I'll leave it at that. Thank you.
My name is Bob Stewart, and last week, believe it or not, 15 years, I was, 21 years I've been at Reasons to Believe, and so if I can get it out straight, Hugh considers me the dinosaur at Reasons to Believe, but that's okay. I'm glad to be there. What happened was that I didn't know Ted as well as every one of you seem to know him, but what I did know about him is this fact that he wasn't just satisfied to know the things about the Lord that he had already experienced and learned from others and even being in this class, but he wanted to go along and learn more. And so he became part of Reasons to Believe's apologetics community. And I'm kind of I oversee a great group of people that have such an incredible backgrounds. And he wanted to be a part of that. And so he went through all the training, which is not an easy task. These courses are, they're challenging. And he did it because he wanted to know all that he could in order to share. And what I think I really, so there's a few things I really admired about Ted in this sense. He loved God's creation. He could look out there and he could see God's fingerprints there. It inspired him. I think it was something that he could use in order to reach out to other people. And I think it inspired him to do that, just being in those kind of settings. I can identify with that. I truly love that kind of attitude. The other thing I think what is great about it, in the King James Version, it talks about in Galatians 4:9 that he travailed in prayer. He wanted to see people rooted in Christ. And, you know, sometimes you wonder about folks, are they going to really be rooted? Are they going to take root finally? And I saw that in him, and I thought, this is such an admirable quality. The other thing is that I remember years ago, first reading from King Solomon, he says, better to be in a house of mourning than in a house of feasting. I thought, what can that mean? But you know what? Being here today, I can understand that. We're in this house of mourning, but we're remembering someone who had such an impact on so many people. And so I think about Ted, and there he is. He's feasting probably today. We're mourning his loss. But I was privileged to know him as well as I did, even though that wasn't, you know, as much as you folks do. But just, it's a privilege to come up and just to say I was really pleased to have him as part of the apologetics community. And he would contribute there, and he would share things of his vast experience as well. So God bless you, Ted. We look forward to seeing you down the line somewhere.
Dean, and I've known Ted since he started attending Paradox's class. And the one thing that really impressed me about Ted was that he was always encouraging people. And you know, those are the people here who've been like substitute teachers for the class or something. He would always go up to you and tell you how much he enjoyed what what you had told the class, and he was very encouraging in that regard. And for me personally, Ted was always encouraging me regarding my wife. So my wife had a brain tumor for 18 years. And Ted, at some point, he realized that she was bedbound, and Ted actually went out with some other people in the class and visited her during that time. And then in class, he would come up to me and say he's praying for me, and he knows how difficult things are. But Ted was a great encourager, you know, in many different ways, and he made a huge impression on me regarding it. Thank you.